Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning again. I forgot an important announcement. It's almost useless now. But if you go to our website, cornerstoneione.org, you click on the tab that says coronavirus, there is a link to the song sheets now. So you can come here and not even take the paper and pull up your phone, and it'll have essentially the slides walk down through the music. Also, if you're like, I ain't going to no website, you can go to our Facebook page and there's a link there. So if you're already part of our Facebook page, there's a link there that you just click and it'll automatically take you to the website and pull up that PDF for you, okay? So there you go. There's a way for if you don't like the paper thing or you like to know what songs we're going to sing beforehand, an hour or so before church, you can pull those up and take a look at those if you'd want. I'm going to start with a story. I will warn you, I'm getting used to this family service thing, so sometimes, as you have seen, I say things that are inappropriate for the mixed setting, as I'm used to just speaking to the adults with the kids in the children's program. So I think this is a story that is appropriate, although maybe a little sad. Correct me afterwards. Mark Rasmussen's biggest fear for his daughter Molly, who was 16, was the water. She had battled epilepsy since she was 6. He got the call while relaxing on his deck. A friend in a panic said Molly was swimming with her friends in a lake near Bella Vista and was missing. Rasmussen rushed over. The scene was lit up by police cars and fire trucks. Kent County sheriff's divers were in the water near the dam, the deepest part of the lake, and Rasmussen prayed she was somewhere on shore. They did find her, and she had died. What had happened was she had a seizure. From what they can tell, she had a seizure in the water and she had drowned. And that was this dad's fear. And so he was constantly battling, do I let my 16-year-old daughter go swimming with her friends or do I not? And sometimes she would have 2 seizures in one day, and sometimes she would have 1 seizure in 2 months. And so it was a constant battle and a fear when he would see his daughter around water or anything that could potentially be dangerous if she were to have a seizure there. And that is the story of Molly. And we are going to take a look at a body of text where I think that we look over a bit of what this father who comes to Jesus is struggling with. And so my hope is that this story, this true story, would help put it in perspective what it would be like to be a parent with a child that has epilepsy. And sure, when they're 2 years old, it's a tremendous struggle. But one thing you don't have to necessarily worry about is them saying, hey, I want to go out with my friends, or can I get a driver's license, or can we sit around a campfire, or can I go swimming? And have to make those decisions as they get older and older. And you want them to have that freedom. You don't want them to develop resentment towards you. You know that there's very little chance anything can go wrong, and I can't keep making decisions out of fear. So you let her sometimes, and other times you don't, but there's always that fear. So when we read this, hopefully we're a little bit more connected with the father that brings the request to the disciples first and then to Jesus. This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 17. We're just going to go through 14 through 21. Next week we're going to finish up chapter 17, and after chapter 17 we're going to slow it way down into chapter 18, which is a discourse where Jesus just teaches. We're going to slow it way down and we're going to really look at what Jesus is teaching. And I wanted to take a moment though and be able to look at this text here and possibly the next one as well, but we're going to for sure tackle 14 through 21. So let's go ahead and read this. I'm going to read from the NLT. If you have another translation, NIV, ESV, NASB, Berean Study Bible, whatever, follow along. At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. A man came and knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." Jesus said, "You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, "Why couldn't we cast out the demon?" "You don't have enough faith," Jesus told them. "I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." So that's the text, right? A couple of things that just fascinated me. I've read this a bunch before, but what I never connected is that this boy showed signs of being an epileptic, having seizures, and the cause of it was a demon. Now, let's be very careful. I'm not saying that everybody who suffers from seizures is possessed by a demon. Okay, there's some people that really don't care about what's actually being taught or said and just care about trying to find weird things to hang on to. Like, let's not hang on to that. Okay, the idea, though, I do think that is important, is that Satan and his minions and demons and the spiritual world is very real. And Satan is waiting for someone to devour. And I believe that, I don't know how many people here, if we did a show of hands, we're not, but could say, "I've seen demons at work." But trust me in this, that the spiritual world is very real. Demons and angels are very real. And demons like to attack and destroy anything that Jesus is about. And people being demon possessed is a very real thing around the world. And I know we don't see it as much, and I think that's probably a tactic of demons because of how we would respond. And I have kind of a theory. Other parts of the world are very aware of the spiritual world and are willing to go tap into the spiritual world, even the demonic side, in order for healing or to get what they want or some fix or some information about something. But here, if I said, "Hey, do you want to go talk to a demon?" I don't think anybody here is like, "I'm in." Like, are we carpooling or are we, you know, how are we getting there? Nobody's going to do that. So I think that the way Satan works in countries like ours and in areas like ours is unique like that. But let's not forget that the spiritual world is real and that there's a war going on. Okay? I want to read you the same text, but according to Mark instead of Matthew, because Mark goes through and adds some more details, and I just want to be able to bring both of those together as we talk about it. So if you have your Bibles or a device, turn to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. We're going to read that together as well. And if you're like, "Whoa, this is a lot of text, Brian," we're just reading the Bible, okay? And I have this theory, if you've read Lord of the Rings or you read the newspaper, you can read the Bible, okay? So we're just going to read a couple more verses here, 14 through 29. When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them. And some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe and they ran to greet him. "What is all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. We'll go with that. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy." So not at birth, right? But since he was a little boy, it's been happening for a long time. "The spirit often throws him into fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd of the onlooker was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak," he said. "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, "Why couldn't we cast out the evil spirit?" And Jesus replied, "This kind can be cast out only by prayer." So to summarize what's going on here, we have a father who has a son. And this son is an epileptic. He has seizures. And these seizures cause him to become rigid and shake and foam at the mouth and grind his teeth and fall to the ground. And what the father is saying is that this demon that's causing these will often intentionally throw this kid into the fire or into water trying to kill him. At least that's his perception of what's happening there. And it comes down to, in this specific scenario, the root is not a medical condition, it's demon possession. In this scenario. So he goes to Jesus' disciples. Is it because Jesus was on the mountain being transfigured? Or did he just say, "I don't want to disturb Jesus, but I'll go to his disciples"? Because were his disciples not casting out demons earlier? Yeah, they were. So maybe that I'll just go to his disciples. What's also interesting is sometimes we get a frame of mind that Jesus' disciples were the only disciples. They weren't. There were other disciples of other teachers. And this father decided, "I need to go to Jesus' disciples." Intentionally, Jesus' disciples. So he had heard about Jesus. Maybe he had seen Jesus do his thing. Maybe seen his disciples or heard about his disciples doing this stuff. And that Jesus was someone doing something powerful, claiming to be one of power. And so he's just going to go to his disciples. And the disciples couldn't do it. And so this is when as I'm reading this, I'm like, uh-oh. Because I start getting like, what exactly is happening? And I'm not understanding it. And so when it says Jesus came down, remember what Jesus is coming down from? This is last week, the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up to the mountain and he's transfigured. We see the glory of the Lord manifested in light. And that's the only way they can describe it. But we see Jesus glorified on the mountain. We see God the Father come in his bright and cloud. And you see Jesus bright. There's Elijah. And Moses, they're not bright because they are not God. Their glory is not being manifested. It's Jesus, the Son, deity. It is God the Father, deity, shown in their glory. An incredible moment. And we're like, and we talked a little bit about light. If you're wondering about this light thing, go back last week. Listen to that sermon because we don't have time to really go over it this morning. But there's something special, magnificent, tremendous about happening with this light. So they come down after this like mountaintop moment, right? Peter, John, and Mark coming down with Jesus. And they get in, there's this crowd there because the other disciples were down there. in the crowded kind of form, and they get down there, and Jesus says this: "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And that's hard. That's difficult for me. Because Jesus comes down, and it's like he sees his disciples like, "We couldn't do it." He's like, "I just left for a minute." Right? And I feel like we can all in some way identify with like something we are in charge of, we're leading, we're like, "Hey, just handle this for a minute." And you come back and everything's a disaster. Like, "We tried, we couldn't do it." And the parents are like, "Amen, I get that." I mean, that's kind of like the feeling. He comes down, and the disciples had been sent out, and they were casting out demons. They were doing those things. And Jesus leaves, goes up, and there's this mountaintop moment. And I just imagine they're coming down, and Jesus is like, "Hey, don't tell anybody about this yet. Because the timing thing, it's not time yet." And they get down there, and there's a crowd, and people are arguing, and the Pharisees are at it again. And this guy's like, "Hey, I came to have this demon cast out of my son, but they couldn't do it." And then Jesus is like, "You faithless people." And the reason he says, "You faithless people," he's going to go on to say, even if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you should be able to have done this. You can move mountains, and you still don't have faith grander than a mustard seed. And you're like, maybe a mustard seed is huge, you're thinking. Okay, there's like 5,000 mustard seeds in this little bag. I preached a sermon a while back about the mustard seed, and we talked a lot about that. So hopefully we're all pretty familiar with it. And then a loving gentleman had these delivered to my office. They're actual black mustard seeds, probably the mustard seed they were talking about. And they were just known as like the smallest seed, although they're not technically the smallest. It was referred to as like the smallest. And can you see it? No, partly because my fat fingers are smothering it, because if I let go anymore, I think I'm going to drop it. So let me try it again. Let me see if I can. And I shake too. Oh, can you see it? That's how small it is. I gave you guys a shot at that. Okay, I can see it from here. There's a millimeter in there. It is so small. And so what he's saying is like, if you just had the faith of a mustard seed, like, and he calls them you faithless people. And we know that there's faith, right? We know there's faith. But maybe we thought there was more faith than there really was. Because Jesus is saying, even if you had faith this size, you could do what you're trying to do. And this part is getting worse for me. To be honest, I'm not reading this, understanding it better. I'm like, what's going on? Partly this part, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? I'm like, whoa, okay. As I read about the disciples, I'm like, I sympathize with Jesus for sure. These guys are clowns, right? It seems like it takes forever for them to figure this out. But there's this, okay, so I'm going to point something out. There's a faith thing happening here. There's a faith thing happening because they have faith, but not enough faith, but they were casting out demons. And then they're going to ask, why couldn't we? And we need to answer that question. So then Jesus goes and he rebukes the demon. It leaves immediately, curing the child forever. The child falls down, as often happens when a demon's cast out. The person falls down. And they're like, he's dead. And Jesus helps him to his feet, and he's alive. And he's healed. He's cured. One of the texts say he's cured. And then the disciples go on to ask him why they couldn't heal the boy. Great question. You and I would have asked the same thing. So a couple questions. Great, there's going to be a huge mustard plant right there now. Why couldn't the disciples heal them, right? That's a question we want to know. Well, it comes down to little faith. Apparently, little faith is smaller than a mustard seed. And what's interesting also, and I think it's important to point out, is that did you know the Bible talks about different degrees of faith? Have you heard of you with little faith? Oh, you with great faith? So like there's these degrees of faith, which is fascinating to me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. "If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, you have little faith. Not no faith, little faith. And there's this little faith thing that's said a lot. You have little faith. We go on to Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. So they're in a storm right now. In a boat. I don't know if you've been in a boat with a storm. I haven't. I did almost get pulled over a waterfall in a boat one time because the anchor went over, and then that creates a problem. And that was scary. I can't imagine a storm. And they're panicking, right? Because they think they're going to die. And so they cry out to God. They cry out to Jesus. They cry out to the Lord. Help us. And this is Jesus' reply. You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. You have little faith. He's one of much faith. Maybe what's being pointed out is that they would have approached this, been like, we are in a pickle, we need the Lord, and we ask the Lord for help. And imagine if that was the process for a life. If you fell asleep, wake the person up next to you. Hey, listen. What if that was the process for a life? We're pursuing Christ, and when we struggle, our natural instinct is to strengthen our faith in Christ, or to ask for more faith in Christ, or to ask for an extra dose of faith in Christ. We show that our faith is in Christ, and we ask Christ for help through prayer. Imagine if that was our routine. Matthew chapter 14. This one's crazy, because there's going to be an implication here that I want us to pay attention to, okay? This is worth it. I know we have other plans of maybe going out on the lake today or eating somewhere for lunch, but hey, let's just spend a couple minutes together. This is interesting stuff. Matthew chapter 14, Peter's about to walk on water. Peter sees Jesus walking on water, and instead of saying, hey, cool, it's Jesus walking on water, he says, if that's you, call me out of the boat. Meanwhile, storm, okay? That's not happening, by the way, for me. I need to work on faith. I need to prayerfully consider my faith. So Peter gets out. That takes faith, it seems. And then he gets scared after he has enough faith to say, I know that you can cause me to walk on water. Call me out of the boat. He steps out of the boat. There's faith there. And then it says that he begins looking at the wind and the waves and gets scared, begins to sink, and Jesus immediately reaches out upon his cry and catches him, and he says, you have little faith. I imagine like he's waist deep in water, you know, like scared, like I messed this up. And Jesus is like, you have little faith. And I'm thinking, he got out of the boat. But yet little faith. So there's something going on here. Let's keep going. Romans 14:1, accept the ones whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. This is the deal. When you go to church, even here at Cornerstone, there are going to be people that show up that are new believers. We would call them baby Christians, right? Where they just became a believer. And then you have people, I'm not going to say names. I had some jokes. The filter, the Holy Spirit caught it. I'm not going to do it, okay? But imagine the wise people here. If they were like, oh, you have little faith. You don't have any right to be. I don't want to hear your thoughts. I'm going to correct you. You're silly to think that. There's something being said here. Check this out. Don't be quarreling over it. And that's so easy for us. I feel it. There's times where I just want to quarrel sometimes with people who say, from my perspective, my sinful perspective, I'm like, that was stupid. Why did you say that? And I want to fight over that. And maybe there's things to lovingly have a conversation, but there's something by the power of the Holy Spirit that should cause us to not quarrel just because of their weak faith, because we were there as well one time. Many of us are there. Very fascinating. So that means that there are degrees of faith even within the church. Saved people in the body of Christ, weaker faith to stronger faith. And we're all somewhere in the middle there. Matthew chapter 15. This has been rolling around in my mind ever since the week I had to prepare to preach it a couple weeks ago. This is the faith of the Canaanite woman. Comes to Jesus, asking for help. And he draws out of her. I don't think he's rebuking her. I think he draws out of her. Yeah, the people in the countryside that you are in, consider me a dog and worthless and not part of or worth anything. And he draws that out of her. And then Jesus steps into that world, reaches across that border, across that culture, and has compassion on her and heals the relative. And this is what he says to the Canaanite woman: "You have great faith." Now, there's a lot of little faith going on and just a little bit of great faith. But this woman has great faith. So, there's a couple people I go to. You may like them, may not like them. But a couple people I go to when I'm really stumped. And I'll listen to their sermons. I'll read their books. I'll listen to their commentary. And when I went to this person, I've never had this person give me anything but an answer. And this person said this passage befuddles them. They struggle with it, meaning that it could be this, it could be this, and it could be this. Because the question is, what is the remedy for small faith? What is small faith? What is at the point of faith where you can heal someone? And the slippery slope off of this end is the teaching that if you just have enough faith, you can do anything you want and heal everyone you want. And we don't believe that. We believe that as we place our faith in Jesus, that anything the Lord wills us to do, we can do. But I don't think I demand anything because of my great faith, that I can demand anything from God and He is obligated to obey me. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. So there's a lot going on here. In the Mark passage, he answers the question of why couldn't we cast them out? And he says this: this kind can be cast out only by prayer. That is confusing a little bit. So let me wrap this sermon up. Let's put a caboose on this baby, okay? What I can glean out of this is that to increase faith, to grow in faith, there is something that must happen. And without this, it cannot happen. So as all of us are on some spectrum of faith, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, we all have some spectrum of faith. How do we increase our faith? And I believe that the increase of faith is a blessing and a good thing, but how does a person, a redeemed person, go about that? And here's what I can pull out of this message that I think is true. I think Mark's account says this kind can be cast out only by prayer. That one way or another, there is power, there is faith increase, an intimate relationship with the Lord through prayer. So then, I don't know if this is a question, we'll see how it comes out. So then, as I ask myself, if I have a concern about my faith, or I see somebody, and the Bible talks about this being okay, you see somebody that has a tremendous amount of faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you want to be like that. You're like, I want that kind of faith in Jesus. The Bible says it's okay to model after that person. You don't put your faith in that person, but you can model after that person. We have to be in prayer. And so as we're on that spectrum and we're looking at faith and greater faith and weaker faith, and you feel the weaker faith, am I right? Like, we've been there where we feel the weak faith. I challenge us to go into prayer. Talk to the Father in heaven. Read and meditate on His Word. And in the end, oh, what is this sermon about, right? Is it about the Father? Is it about the boys? Is it about the disciples? Is it about the nation? It is about Jesus, Jesus' compassion. Jesus answers the Father who has the boy. Jesus heals the boy. And He does this with perfect faith. And this is important, as the author and perfecter of our faith. So we can pull out different principles, but what's important is, why did Matthew write this? to show the glory of God and to show the kingship of Jesus. That's what's happening. And some of us are like, well, we already knew that. I'm like, yeah, we already knew that, because Jesus keeps doing the same thing. He goes, he teaches, and he heals. He fulfills prophecy. He does miracles. He does things that are empowered by God that only God can do. Jesus is doing, proving that he's the Messiah. He's the Christos, over and over and over and over again. And we're going to see him continue. This is actually the last demon he'll cast out, because his time is coming. The prophesied time is coming. So what this is pointing to, we can look at faith, and there's different faiths and how to increase our faith. It is by going to Jesus that we're going to increase our faith. Don't go to anything else. Go to the Word of God to increase your faith. And by his power, that can happen. The big point in here is not like, how can I heal? The big point is that Jesus does this stuff. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King. He is setting up the kingdom. He's showing what his kingdom looks like. He's showing compassion. And so as we leave, absolutely take with you, as we're leaving, thinking about faith, and that there is weak faith. There is strong faith. Right, let's remember where we go to for strengthening faith. And that's Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. But also, let's not lose sight of the primary point of this passage, is that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Messiah. As all eyes, all texts are pointing and looking to the one that's going to come and fulfill everything prophesied and to create a new covenant of grace and then take all sin and absorb it and atone for it on the cross in our place, so that we can be saved by the grace of God through placing our faith in him. And that however how small that faith, our faith in Christ, our sin debt is paid for. And so we leave again for 40th time, 30th time, 100th time, being reminded that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is deity. And if you need hope in life right now, as many of us come to this point thousands of times throughout our life, you can have hope in the faithfulness of the promised Messiah, Jesus, who is Lord and King. And we will preach Christ crucified until the day we die. So I hope that there is hope because of that. I hope that we consider faith because of that, and that we see this text pointing to yet again that Jesus is Christ and he is King. He is the prophesied one to come and reconcile man back to God. And none of us could have done that. Only God could. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And although sometimes we come to a text and we feel like we know this, God, I pray that we'd be reminded and reminded and reminded, so that in a time where, although we may not think that we need to remember this again, that when that time when we need to remember who's King in our life, who's King of the world, who has the truth, who redeems, we'll go to you. Who has power to heal ailments and souls, we will go to you. God, and we know that you are King of this world. And I pray that people would hear the good news. The good news of Christ crucified, beating death and sin because of your great love for your people, and that you desire all to come to you. And God, I pray that we would spread the good news, spread the truth. We know that all are without excuse. And I pray that, as Debbie prayed earlier, that people would believe because they have heard. God, I thank you for using Cornerstone in the ways that you have. We are a bunch of flawed people, stepping into your freedom and grace, allowing us to be involved in the ministry of telling people who you are. And I pray that in all of those circumstances, that we would be a good mirror reflecting your glory, your truth. And that we would not have a desire to seek equality with you as something to be grasped, but that we are your humble servants and we will take up our cross to follow you. God, we know that you are a good God. We thank you for all the demonstrations of your compassion that will culminate in your death and resurrection. We thank you for all the evidences that you are God, that you are the promised Messiah, that you are the King, that you are the fulfillment of Old Testament and the creator of the New Covenant. And I pray that that would come to our mind next week when we take communion. God, you are a good God. We love you. We praise you. I pray that you'd be glorified. And I pray that as we each week come together to worship and praise you, that the measure of success on Sunday morning would be were you glorified and were you made much of. And I thank you for even allowing us to have any part of that. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.